Sir. Thank you, ladies, and Dan and Nick. Appreciate your ministry to us. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, you were there last week for your scripture reading, and if you don't know where it is, just go to the Gospel of Matthew and flip backwards about four books, and you will find your way to this minor prophet. Called a minor prophet, not because he was of little importance, but because of the size of his book. The major prophets are those larger prophetic books. Well, we want to spend the next few Sundays in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk has a message very pertinent to what we're in as a church family right now. You might find this humorous. My intention today was originally to preach one sermon on the entire book. I knew you'd see the humor in that. So at the lunch table, I think it was Thursday or Friday, my daughters asked me what the sermon was about Sunday. I said, the book of Habakkuk, and I think I'm going to do one sermon on all three chapters. And they gave me a look and responded about the way you did. One of them offered to place a wager. And sure enough, we'll be in the first 11 verses of chapter 1. But I think as we get into this little book, you'll find it very powerful and very appropriate for where we're at. And I think it will speak to us, and God will hopefully minister to us through His Word. Even this book that was written 2,500 years ago, it's just astounding how we open God's Word and it speaks to us in 2012 right exactly where we're at. So this is his living and active word. So let me read our passage today, Habakkuk chapter 1, if hopefully you've found it by now. And again, if you haven't, it's always in the table of contents, and there's still hope for you before the sermon ends that you can find your way there. But Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, this is what the Word of God says. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. This is the Lord speaking now. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. This is God's holy and holy, authoritative, inspired word. May He bless what we've read today. Let's ask for His help as we look into this book from the prophet Habakkuk. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come hungry and thirsty, pulling ourselves up to the banquet table of your love, and we ask, Father, that you would spread a feast before us this morning as we open your word to study it. We pray for help. Lord, we need eyes that will see, not just the words on the page, but that you will take the truth and press the truth of your word into our hearts, so that we can see with the eyes of our heart what your word has to say to us this morning. Speak into our circumstances, O God. We ask you, by your good spirit, quicken us Enliven us, Lord. Help us to be attentive in listening. Give us listening ears and hearts, Father. Help me to speak. Strengthen my voice, my throat today. Lord, please restrain the adversary from any mischief that he might attempt to cause during the service. And let us hear from you, O God. We ask through Christ. Amen. There's a quote inside your bulletin, also on the screen behind me. It says, "One day of green pastures and still waters is followed by dark valleys and miry swamps, and 1,000 whys lie unanswered, table for future reference." How true that is. I wonder how many of us have asked that question, why? Why do good people suffer and evil people prosper? As followers of Jesus, there are often times when we're left asking why. Why isn't God answering my prayer when I'm doing my best for the Lord? Why do I experience the worst from others? I think this question, why, has been on the lips of many this week right here at New Covenant Bible Church. Why have there been 3 deaths in our church family last month? Why have Harry and Catherine in particular been on the receiving end of so much adversity? We could ask why about any number of things. Why about Kay's hip replacement and about Billy's Alzheimer's and about Wyatt's fever this past week and Ann's chemotherapy and Keith's extended stay in the hospital. We could probably ask why about a vast majority of things that most of us don't even know about. In fact, one pastor suggests that if we never encounter questions like these, the why question, something's probably wrong. He offers this diagnosis. He says, "Christians who claim to be without problems are either not telling the truth or not growing or experiencing real life. Perhaps they're just not thinking at all. They're living in a religious dream world that has blocked out reality and stifled honest feelings like Job's uncomfortable comforters. They mistake shallow optimism for the peace of God and the good life for the blessing of God. You never hear them ask what David and Jesus asked, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' The truth is, if you've ever asked the question why, you're in good company. Because throughout the pages of Scripture, many people have asked the very same question. Just last week in Psalm 42 and 43, we heard the sons of Asaph asking, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why have you rejected me?" In Exodus chapter 5, we hear Moses ask why. "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me?" The Israelites in Numbers 11, "Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?" In the book of Judges, Gideon asks, "Why then has all this happened to us?" Naomi in the book of Ruth, "I went out full and the Lord has brought me back, brought me home again empty. Why?" You hear that question multiple times through the book of Job. The author of Psalm 10, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Psalm 74, Asaph asks, "Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" Psalm 88, we could go on, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them asking the question, why? And in this very first chapter of Habakkuk, we find the prophet Habakkuk asking the question, why? Habakkuk's name means to embrace or to wrestle, and that's what we find Habakkuk doing in this dialogue with God. We find him wrestling with the question, why? In his first complaint, we hear Habakkuk asking 3 questions. Let me point them out to you. He's going to ask 3 questions in this first complaint that he makes. First, he asks, "Lord, how long shall I cry for help?" Habakkuk's first question is, "Lord, how long shall I cry for help?" Verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save." The word cry there in verse 2, it occurs 2 times. The first time you see it, the first phrase in verse 2, the word cry refers to a plea for relief. It's an intense and desperate asking. It's a plea for help in a difficult and dangerous situation. And then 2 lines later, the word cry comes up again in our English translations. It's a different Hebrew word. This one is more intense than the last. This cry is a wail. While the last cry was a desperate plea, this is a vocal sound of someone in physical pain or emotional anguish. This is the vocal outburst of a disturbed heart in need of help. And those two words, those two cries that you see in verse 2 reveal to us the intensity of his predicament. Lord, how long shall I cry for help? He asks first. Second, Habakkuk asks, Lord, why is there evil? Habakkuk's second question is, Lord, why is there evil? Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. There in verse 3, the word iniquity in the first line refers to moral evil and the corruption of God's righteous standard. The word wrong next refers to wickedness, misery, mischief, distressing experiences. Then the word destruction refers to havoc, devastation. It refers to oppression. And together, these words with the rest of the words in the verse, we easily see that these are difficult times for the kingdom of Judah. When exactly does this take place? At what period of history are we talking about in Israel's history? Well, by this time, the northern kingdom has been taken captive and carted away by the Assyrians, that world superpower dominant in that time. The Assyrians, in turn, have been dominated now by another superpower, the Babylonians. The rising Babylonians more recently come to power, led by a crown prince, a name that's familiar to you. Their crown prince at this point is Nebuchadnezzar. The southern kingdom of Judah is all that's left of the nation of Israel. And they had recently experienced significant spiritual renewal under the good King Josiah. A copy of God's law had been discovered in the temple, and King Josiah had put widespread spiritual reforms in place. He abolished the worship of idols that his father Ammon and his grandfather Manasseh had put in place in Judah. But after good King Josiah was killed in battle in the year 609 BC, his son Jehoiakim came to power, and the kingdom of Judah quickly returned to her evil ways. This is the period of time we're talking about. Things under the current King Jehoiakim are so bad that the practice of God's law is paralyzed. Look in verse 4. So the law is paralyzed, and that term paralyzed means to be chilled or numbed, just as your hands become numb and useless when exposed to the cold for long periods of time, and you can hardly bend your fingers outside when you're not wearing gloves. That's what happened to the law of God. It's become paralyzed, numbed by the corruption of King Jehoiakim and the leaders of the nation of Judah. So that's going on. In addition to that, you've got, in addition to the evil and corruption of the kingdom of Judah, there's also the impending danger of the Babylonians. They had just recently defeated the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish, and now they have turned their attention toward Jehoiakim in Judah. So there's great wickedness taking place in the kingdom of Judah. There's also the danger of the Babylonians, who are pointed at Jerusalem like a loaded gun. Habakkuk's second question is, Lord, why is there evil? Third, he asks, Lord, why don't you do something? Habakkuk's third question is, Lord, why don't you do something? Verse 2 again, Lord, how long shall I cry for help? In the Psalms, you see that question, how long, when the author is trying to express his confusion. He's bewildered. And that's how Habakkuk uses the phrase, how long here. He's confused, bewildered by God's apparent inactivity. God seems to be indifferent to Judah and their blatant violation of their covenant. Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Lord, you're not doing anything. That's his third question. Lord, why don't you do something? How long shall I cry for help? Lord, why is there evil? Lord, why don't you do something? You could sum all three questions up and put it like this. Lord, why are the times so difficult and dangerous? Lord, why are the times so difficult and dangerous? And aren't we asking the same question? Why are the times so difficult and dangerous, even for us here at New Covenant Bible Church? Lord, why are the times so difficult for our church family? Lord, why are the times so dangerous for our country with this upcoming election? Lord, why are our times so difficult in our economy? Lord, why do I struggle financially? Lord, why are things so difficult in my marriage? Lord, why are things difficult in my family? Lord, why are things so difficult at work right now? Why, Lord, are the times so difficult and dangerous? Why are God's people suffering? Why do the righteous experience adversity? That's what Habakkuk's asking. And that's what we're asking too. And we want to know, what's the answer to the why? Well, we need to go on, because we'll see the answer to this question in the Lord's reply. We see the answer in this second part, the Lord's reply. And in His reply to Habakkuk, the Lord gives four answers. First, the Lord answers, I am at work in your day, Habakkuk. The Lord's first answer is, I am at work in your day, Habakkuk. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work. Notice the tense. I am doing a work. And again, this phrase, in your days. That answers the question from verse 2. Lord, how long? And the Lord replies, in your day, Habakkuk. In your day, despite the difficulties in the kingdom of Judah, and despite what's happening under Jehoiakim's leadership, despite the violence, iniquity, wrong, destruction, strife, contention, all those words we saw up in verses 2 and 3, despite the fact that my law is paralyzed and numb in your land, Habakkuk, despite the danger from the Babylonians, despite the threat of their impending attack, despite the fact that they are breathing down the neck of Judah, despite difficulties and dangers, Habakkuk, my sovereign plan has not been sidetracked. My decree has not been derailed. My purpose has not been postponed. For I am doing a work in your day, Habakkuk. And we know the Lord is at work in our day as well, don't we? We confess along with Job at the end of the book of Job, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There is no sidetracking the sovereign plan of God. And then we can also confess with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, and this is familiar territory, but we confess this as well. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The Lord says to Habakkuk, I am at work in your day. And He says to you this morning, I am at work in your day, and even right in the circumstances of this family this week. Second, the Lord answers, my work is astounding, Habakkuk. My work is astounding. The Lord's second reply, verse 5, again says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. The same Hebrew word is behind both terms, wonder and be astounded. The word means to be astonished, to be stunned, to be dumbfounded. It means to be bewildered by an amazing or fearful sight. And verse 5 continues, wonder and be astounded. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Wait till you hear my plan, Habakkuk. You won't believe your ears. And verse 6, he says, for behold, which we would roughly translate, wow, check this out. And all three of those phrases, wonder, be astounded, that you would not believe if told, and behold, you put all three of those together, and God is trying to point out how incredible and utterly astounding His work is going to be. And we might translate it like this, or we might express it like this. Habakkuk, what I'm about to tell you is going to blow your mind. The second answer is, my work is astounding, Habakkuk. And we don't get the benefit a lot of times of understanding God's work in our time. And for us, perhaps, it might not be till the other side of eternity where we stand in the presence of the Lord and we see His plan in all its fullness. And we will do nothing but say, God, You're a genius. I could never have imagined the incredible complexity and wisdom and how You executed Your plan. Amen. God, glory to You. I never would have guessed. And so even though we won't hear right now, my plan is astounding. We know it is. We know it is, even though we can't see it. It's called walking by faith. We know He will cause all things to work together for good. And then one day in eternity, we will see the other side of the embroidery and see the beauty of God's design. Second, my work is astounding, Habakkuk. It will blow your mind. And the Lord then, in the next reply, gets a little more specific of what that plan is. Third, the Lord answers, I am raising up the Babylonians, Habakkuk. His third answer is, I am raising up the Babylonians. Verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, also known as Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. This new superpower, this new Babylonian Empire has already defeated the former superpower, the Assyrians. Most recently, they had routed the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. And now they've set their sights on Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah, and Judah will be no match for this superpower. And the Lord mentions two characteristics of the Babylonians. First, He mentions their ferocity. They were a ferocious and terrifying enemy. Look at verse 7. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Evening wolves being wolves that have searched for food all day long and cannot find it and go hunting at night. Now, they are ravenous. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. Excuse me. And their faces forward, they gather captives like sand, referring to the immense number of their captives. They are like grains of sand. They are ferocious. First of all, the Lord mentions their ferocity. The second characteristic that He describes of this enemy is their contempt. And this continues in verse 11. At kings, they scoff. And at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Siege mounds is what that reference is to. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. They held their adversaries in utter contempt. They had contempt for anyone who would pretend to stand in their way. Scorn for all who stood in their path. Who can obstruct us? they believed. And so they have contempt in addition to their ferocity. Habakkuk, I'm raising up the Babylonians. The Lord answers, thirdly, that ferocious and nation that holds its enemies in utter contempt. Fourth, the Lord answers Habakkuk's question, why? Habakkuk, I am purifying a people for myself. Habakkuk, you ask why. And Habakkuk, this is ultimately what I am doing. I am purifying a people for myself. And we see this in verse 12, as verse 12 begins. This is actually Habakkuk speaking. It's a conclusion that Habakkuk draws from his knowledge of who God is. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Habakkuk considers here the everlasting and unchangeable character of God. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. And because he is those things, the extinction of his people is utterly unthinkable. Lord, you're eternal. You do not change. And therefore, we shall not die. God cannot wipe out the people with whom he has a covenant relationship. He cannot exterminate his covenant people Israel. So Habakkuk concludes, we shall not die. And then verse 12 continues to explain the purpose of why God has raised the Babylonians up. Oh Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Habakkuk concludes that God is sending the Babylonians to discipline Judah, to reprove Judah, to refine Judah, to cleanse Judah from her sin. This isn't going to exterminate his people. He's going to purify and preserve a remnant of his people. He is purifying a people for himself. We read this in the book of Jeremiah, probably a few years after the book of Habakkuk. Jeremiah writes this to the exiles, people who have been taken captive by the Babylonians. And we hear this very same purpose in Jeremiah of God's refining and purifying a remnant. He says in Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. I'm not exterminating you. I'm refining you, he says, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I have sent you into exile. God's not bringing the Babylonians to destroy Judah. He's bringing the Babylonians to discipline Judah and to purify a people for his own possession. Friend, this same answer, this fourth answer, also applies to us. Because we can look at Scripture and confidently say in our circumstances that that is exactly what God is doing among us. He is purifying a people for himself. Why are the times so difficult and dangerous? Why are God's people suffering? Why do the righteous experience such adversity? Because the Lord is at work in our day and is purifying people for himself. God is purifying a people for his own possession, and he often purifies his people with pain. We see this expressed purpose of God in Titus chapter 2. Where the Word of God tells us Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and look at that, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then more notably, I'm going to turn a few pages to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, where we hear this very thing described at some length. And I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 12. Follow me if you care to, but I will read it for you. Too long to put on the slides. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. Familiar, but ties into the book of Habakkuk perfectly with God's purpose. And Hebrews 12:3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our own good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Why are times so difficult? It's because God is purifying a people for Himself. God was doing a work in Habakkuk's day, and God is doing a work in our day, purifying His people. Well, we might ask, well, how does pain purify His people? How exactly does God use pain to purify us? And Scripture tells us that the Lord uses pain to purify us. First of all, our suffering cleanses us from our sin. Go to our next slide, Chris. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we read just a few moments ago, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Suffering has an incredible capacity to put our mouths out of taste for sin. And so God uses our pain to cleanse us from sin. His Word also tells us that He uses suffering to test the genuineness of our faith. Go to our next one, Chris. This is a few chapters earlier in 1 Peter 1, where God says through Peter, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary." Look at this. "You have been grieved," and that word refers to emotional pain. "You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," it continues, "more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, suffering has the incredible capacity to sort who is God's child and who isn't. Is, after all, Jesus Christ really worth going through this mess for? And to those who aren't His, they say, "Are you out of your mind? I'm out of here." And God uses suffering to test the genuineness of your faith, not necessarily to Him, but to you. He reveals to us in our suffering, to us, that indeed, as we persevere through it, holy cow, I think I really am a believer. Because I find so much more worth in Christ, even though I have to go through this. I've got Jesus, and I wouldn't think of letting go of Him for the world. It tests the genuineness of our faith. That's how God uses our pain. He also, His Word also says that He uses pain to bring us to maturity in Christ, to grow us in Christ's likeness. Our next one, James chapter 1, tells us, and as hard as it is to hear, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness, the ability to hang in there. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then Romans chapter 5 adds this. This also speaks of our maturity that pain brings. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It continues. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God uses suffering to bring us to maturity in Christ, to produce Christ's likeness in us. Why He uses pain, you know, I don't know. It just seems that we don't grow nearly as good when everything's coming up roses. Finally, God uses our pain and suffering to teach us His Word. We see that in Psalm 119. Look at what the Word of God tells us there in Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It's when we are in the midst of something, quite often, that we find ourselves poring over the Word of God, looking for help, looking for Christ. And it is there in the pages of His Word that we find it. And it's at those difficult times, most often, where our growth in God's Word just increases exponentially. It's in the pressure cooker where we learn His Word and we see it and understand it and grow. I wish it was different, but it's not. God was doing a work in Habakkuk's day. God is doing a work in our day as well. And that work is to purify a people for Himself. That's why times are difficult and dangerous. That's why God's people suffer. That's why the righteous experience adversity, because the Lord is at work in our day purifying a people for Himself. He's purifying a people for His own possession, and He often purifies His people through pain. So to the question why, when you and I are asking the question why, sometimes God simply marks across some of our days, "We'll explain later." We'll explain later. And one man summed it up like this in a poem called "The Weaving." This is a poem for you younger guys about how cloth used to be weaved on a loom, and they used things called shuttles. And your mom and dad might need to explain it to you later and Google it so you can understand what weaving is. But this is the picture behind this idea. "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oftentimes He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned." That, my friends, is why God is at work in our time to purify a people for Himself. Friend, if this is where you're at this morning, then I need to ask you a specific question. Maybe God has you in the pressure cooker right now so that you will come to see Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Maybe He has you under the pressure cooker, perhaps to get your attention, to point you to Jesus Christ, to reveal your sinful condition, that you are separated from a holy God by your sin. It would be my joy to talk to you after the service and tell you how you can turn away from sin, to rely completely on Jesus and His payment for sin on the cross, trusting in Him and in Him alone as your Savior and Lord. Maybe that is what God is at work in you, what God is doing in your life today. Maybe that is why He has allowed whatever's going on to point you and draw you to Himself. Other friends I know who know Jesus, again, the whys aren't always clear, but we at least know this, friends. He's purifying us for His own possession, conforming us to the image of Christ, unfortunately using pain to do it. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank You that You are faithful. Thank You that it is not Your intention to destroy Your children. Thank You that You will not abandon the righteous. Father, You are in the process. You are at work. Your sovereign plan is still in place. You are purifying us for Your own possession. We will not understand how it works till the other side of eternity. We won't see the weaving completed until we reach Your presence. But Jesus, please comfort us. Please strengthen us to persevere. Please help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Quicken us by Your Spirit of grace to follow through adversity, Jesus. And thank You that You are at work to produce our good, and Your glory, Father, through our pain. All this we thank You for, and we lift it up in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, again, we're going to gather to pray at 6 p.m. tonight. If you can at all make it, please come. But if you can't, pray wherever you're at for our church needs. You're dismissed.